Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. My name's Rob. I'm part of the church and really honoured to come and speak as part of this service. It's so great to see so many people. I think I recognise most people here. I was sat at the back. It was chaos. There are so many children. I always think of the verse in Psalm 127. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. It's a really nice verse. We don't have any quivers that I've seen, but we are full of children here, and it's really great. I'm going to take us through the book of 1 John. I'll take us through, well, we'll see how long it ends up being. We've got a picnic to get to, and for cricket fans, there is a World Cup final to watch, which is a big thing for me. So we're going to look at the book of John, and because we've had a dedication, we're going to look at what it means to have a God who is Father and what it means for us to be children of a Father God. So that's what we're going to look through. And we're looking through, I said, the letter of John. So it's a letter written by a chap called John, who was a disciple of Jesus. So he's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So he would have walked with Jesus. He would have sat next to him at the Last Supper. He would have stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. John witnessed the empty tomb on Easter morning, and he ate breakfast with the resurrected Jesus. So he also wrote John's Gospel. So one of the four Gospels, the fourth Gospel, he wrote that, and then he also wrote three letters, which are very snappily called 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So we're going to look at a few verses. So I'm going to read from 1 John 2, verses 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. The words will be up on the screen. But the reason why we're looking at John is because to John, the theme of God as Father was absolutely crucial. So in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus referring to God as his Father over 100 times. Theology shouldn't always do it by numbers, but it's mentioned 100 times in John, 65 times in the other three Gospels. So to John, the theme of fatherhood, the fatherhood of God, was really important. So we'll look at these few verses. I'll read through it. It's on the screen. And then we'll look at God as Father. So from verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Fantastic set of verses. I'm going to walk through, and we're going to focus particularly on verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. It's great while I'm preaching to hear Lois babbling away. She is the noisiest baby. Dedications, Paul mentioned that dedications is what we call it here, and it's very appropriate for today. An anagram of dedications is noise addict, and that's very fitting for Lois. Anyway, my point number one is God is Father. I don't know if you've wondered about what is God like. When I was growing up, I thought the big faith question that we studied in RE was, does God exist? What's the argument from creation? How did we get here? What's the basis for morals? So why is there good and bad? So that big question was, does God exist? But actually, I've wondered in the last few years whether the big question for people today thinking about God is not, maybe not necessarily, does God exist, but what is this God like? The reason I say that is because actually globally, most people believe in a God. Certainly globally, and in the UK, most people believe there is a God or some kind of divine being or something beyond the material, what we see in front of us, the materialness of our world. all these people we know, there's huge disagreement about what that God might be like. But on the whole, most people don't have a big struggle with there being some kind of divine being. So maybe the big question for us is, what is this God like? And in my experience, most of the people that say, I think there's probably something there, might have spent a bit of time thinking about does God exist or not, but perhaps not a great deal of time thinking about what God is like. So what might God be like? If you think maybe back to your RE lessons, is he that big man in the sky, white beard, just the one beard, but in the clouds observing us? Is he like the Greek gods? Lots of them. Fighting, squabbling, powerful, backstabbing? Is he some kind of blind, impersonal force, a bit like fate, that sort of makes some things happen, makes some good things happen for good people, or makes things just sort of turn out as they're meant to be? Is he like Allah, the God of Islam? We heard about that last week from Chris and Lisa. Or maybe God's like some kind of spirit thing that sort of works in everything, part of nature, some kind of mystical force, hangs around New Age festivals, goes to the odd yoga retreat. Is he like a Victorian headmaster? Strict, overbearing, sort of powerful, do not get in trouble with this God. Or finally, perhaps this God is like a vicar, middle class, English, wife makes a good cup of tea, nice, a good gardener, very polite. I don't know what your impression of God is like. Probably not like any of those. So we can spend ages, and actually we call this the study of the character of God. What is God like? That's what we do when we talk about theology. But a major theme of John's writings all the way through is he emphasizes that this God is Father. Said he refers to him over 100 times as God as Father in his gospel. And that's the big verse that we're looking at from chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So God is Father, absolutely. And what does the fatherhood of God look like? Is it sort of a day job? Is it something he picked up when we heard from that story? Is it something that he picked up when he made humans, that suddenly God became Father? Actually, no. If we think back to maybe what God was doing before creation, before that day one, what was God doing? Because he was already there. He was hanging around. What he was doing was he was hanging around in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John 17, Jesus says, "You loved me before the creation of the world." So before God ever created anything, before he ruled the world, before anything else, this God was Father loving the Son. And that's significant because it means actually foundational to God's character is that sense of fatherhood. He is Father. And that goes all the way through his character. Before other things, he is Father. And we see that all the way through Scripture. So there's mentions throughout the Old Testament. God calls Israel my firstborn son. He carries his people as a father carries his son in Deuteronomy. In Hosea, we see that he taught his people to walk, and he took them up by their arms. And in Psalm 103, there's that fantastic verse that says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." So it gets some mentions in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, we see the references to the fatherhood of God absolutely explode. So John mentions it lots of times in the letters of Paul. Paul refers to God as Father over and over again. We see Jesus all the time call God my Father, and he prays to my Father God. For those of us who were here last week, it's really significant that their famous parable, the prodigal son, that Jesus, when he was teaching, chose to portray God as Father, with the Father God running to greet his lost son. So it's really important that we see this God as a Father God. And actually, it's something that makes Christianity quite unique amongst other religions, the fact that God is by his very nature fatherly, and the way that he loves his people is fatherly. So God is Father. It's important. What does that mean for us in practice? We're going to watch a video, which if you pray, please pray that the broadband works. It's been known to fail. We're going to watch this video, and then we'll pick up what it means in practice to have a God as Father.
2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about that.
Oi.
Hi, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot.
For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So like no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
No.
Not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that with a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. That's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
But when there's time to sleep or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all encompassing almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing that for free.
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No!
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moms. That's awesome. And they meet every requirement,
Oh my God. Moms are the best.
Yeah, there's no pay. They're 24 hours. They're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, and what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do.
So, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
There we go. Thank you, Andy. Does that feel familiar? Certainly the late nights will do, I should think. Yeah, so just a fairly cordy video, but something to show just the, I guess I'm sure Rich and Rach have experienced this, the sort of irrational compassion and love that parents bestow on their children that just doesn't really make sense when you boil it down and think about it on a transactional level like that. The compassion that parents have for their children far exceeds sort of other types of love. That was about mothers. I've mentioned that God is Father. There's images of the Bible. There's an image in Isaiah, a fantastic image of God showing maternal compassion. on his people as well. So in preparation for this, I asked a few people in the church. I don't know if you know that crowdsourcing is very trendy at the moment, so I thought, well, to save myself a bit of time, I would crowdsource half of my sermon. So I asked some people, bearing in mind we've got such a baby boom over the last few years, I asked some people who have recently had kids what their experience is of having children and how that sort of how they've viewed that and what difference that's made to how they view the fatherly love of God. And I got some fantastic responses, so I'm just going to go through some of those. So someone emailed me back and they said, when the boys were born, I had an overwhelming sense of love for them that made me want to care for them, meet their needs, protect them, basically do all that they needed. On a morning, I have to ask the children to get their shoes on 17 times. It occurs to me that this is the level of patience required of any parent. The patience of God towards me is so much more that he puts up with some of my bad habits, which are so much greater. When the children get upset or hurt, it's my instinct to pick them up and fix things and protect them. God does the same. I know how much I love my kids, but to try and comprehend that God loves me and them so much more than that is crazy. My son makes me laugh. I love seeing him learn for himself. As my boys are growing up, I love talking to them and listening to them. We ask each other about the day we have had, try to encourage each other, and if something has gone badly, we just listen and respond with love. This is what God wants to do, share our lives with him, tell him about our day, the little stuff and the big stuff. I love watching my son do colouring. He used to need help taking the lids off pens, focusing on the paper rather than the walls. Now I just watch. God wants to be involved in what we're doing. He wants us to tell him about what we're up to, even if we don't need his help or think we don't need his help. He still likes to be with us. Even though they learn by doing things their own way, I want to be on hand to help if it goes wrong. Two more. I still remember being in church and the worship leader was singing and playing the guitar, focused on that task. And one of their kids ran up to give them a hug. He bent down and gave her a hug and a kiss. Even though God has big things on, he wants us to pay each of us attention and love. And finally, when they grow up and move away, I hope they always feel rooted in our family and it's one they can come back to, share things and be loved. They're nice, aren't they? It just gives us a bit of a picture that seeing God as Father with the compassion of a parent makes a big difference to how we see that God might love the world and how we experience and understand how he loves us. So God is Father and he loves us so much. Secondly, my first question was, what is this God like? My second question is, who am I? And perhaps that's overtaken the question of, does God exist? What is God like in today's age? That question of identity, who am I? How do I present myself online? How going on a sort of people talk about a journey of self-discovery, discovering ourselves inside ourselves. What will I grow up to be? Shall I post this picture? What will people think of this? Who am I? What is my identity like? I always think of when I think of that question of who am I, I think of the Gladiator, the film, when he's asked, what is your name? And he says, my name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix Legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. And that's his answer to who am I. I sometimes think if I go to a work do or something, people say, who are you? And I say, my name's Rob. I work in a policy team as a fairly boring bureaucrat, and I have worked in the NHS for 10 years. I have a wife and a child, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. So, that aside, who are we? What defines us? In the Gladiator film, he was defined by his job and his family, who he was father to and who he was husband to. He was defined by people around him. And that was his answer to who am I. And when we look at this section in 1 John. What's the answer to who am I? So the first part of that verse was, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And the answer, and that is what we are. We are children of God. It's repeated in Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For those who have faith in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God. It's an aside, but notice the answer to our question, who am I, actually is who are we? And that is what we are. I suppose we're very interested in individual identities. But the Bible and the church talks about what is our identity together, and we are children of God. I'm conscious of time, but three really quick things that what it means for us to be children of God. What does that mean in practice? Firstly, the Bible has a theme of adoption. It says we are adopted into his family. Romans 8, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We have been adopted. My brother, he's adopted a little boy. So he adopted him a few years ago. And in doing that, they've got a fantastic, amazing, crazy little five-year-old. They did that at great cost, at great disruption to their own lives. They were totally accepting of the past that that little boy came from. And he gave them their name. He's called Newton. That's his surname. He says, you are our son. That boy was adopted to them. And that's the same for us. We are accepted for our past when we want to be called sons of God. It came at great cost to God to be able to call us his children. And we are given his name. We are in Christ, and people will be called Christians. So first of all, we are adopted. Secondly, when you are someone's child, you start to become like them. The Bible talks about becoming in the likeness of Christ. And we know that from our own lives. It's ever more apparent for me as I get slightly older and as I have Theo, because I start to mirror things from my parents. So I don't know if it directly correlated with turning 30, but I now make a noise when I get up from a chair. Sue's always points out, my dad does this walk, if we're ever going around a museum or looking at something or some shops, he'll sort of be bent over with his arms behind his back, and I do exactly the same without even realizing. My mum is famous in our house. So my mum is sort of quite... she's not sporty at all. She gets emotional. She gets emotional, but you sometimes wouldn't be able to tell. The moment in the year that she gets the most emotional, bearing in mind she's not sporty, is Sports Personality of the Year. There is nothing like a 3-minute sporting montage that brings out tears from my mother. And so now that we've all moved away, we have a thing every year when we watch Sports Personality. It's the big TV moment of the year in our house. We have a thing called Tear Watch, and we take bets on at what point will the tears start to flow. And we've always taken the mick out of her for this. And then a couple of years ago, Andy Murray won Sports Personality. He's won it a few times. But I sat there, and as the music came on, I could just feel this lump in my throat. And I started to think, oh, golly, I'm turning into the same emotion as my mother. So we become like our parents. And actually, when we become children of God, we're promised if we follow in him, we will become more like Jesus. And the final thing is that we inherit. Children get the inheritance from their parents. And the Bible talks about us becoming an heir of God through faith in Christ. So we receive his blessings, and the Bible promises that we will also receive eternal life that has been won by God. So being children of God means we're adopted into his family, we become more like him, and we will inherit his riches, which are three amazing rights of children. So I'll conclude. If God is Father, and we are invited to be called his children. Today we've seen a dedication, and Rich and Rach have become, well, they when they became parents, and having children is one of life's great invitations to join it, to come into parenthood. I just wonder how, Rich and Rach, perhaps you prepared for becoming parents. I know that when Thea was on the way, you're sort of just overwhelmed with the amount of rules and tips and guidance. Nothing, Rich. As in keeping in character, Rich says he did nothing. So during the pregnancy, don't eat this, eat that. Make sure you do some exercise, not too much exercise. Sleep on the left-hand side or the right-hand side, I'm not sure. Oh, we've got a guest. I was just going to say jump. Maybe not. And then when they're first born, I remember the first 2 weeks with Theo, it's just carnage. You Google things at 3 o'clock in the morning that you never, ever thought that you would be Googling. Do this, don't do that, join this course. You haven't got them into a baby massage course at 6 weeks. What are you doing? What's your child going to grow up like? Make sure you give them enough tummy time. Give them this food, don't give them that food. And then as they grow older, the confusion of trying to manage behavior, of developing their learning, taking them to things, knowing what to expose them to and what not to expose them to. When we were pregnant, we literally had a book that was called The Pregnancy Bible, and it weighed heavily on me. More so on Sue's, I should add. So when we're invited into parenthood, we can think about lots of the preparation and what we're invited into and all the things that we need to get sorted. The Bible gives us a great invitation into being children of God and know it and acknowledging God as our Father. I suppose my favorite invitation is in John 10:10. He says, "I have come that they may have life and life in all its fullness." It's an invitation to a full life. So is the invitation from God into relationship with us as children? Is it about reading those instructions and getting all those tips right in order to do being a child or a parent correctly? Is this Bible and being a Christian fundamentally about doing this, don't do that, seeing it as an instruction booklet, doing the right thing, following the right stuff and instructions? Yes, the Bible totally gives instructions. It gives some, not many instructions about how to be a parent. Which parent wouldn't tell their children what not to do and what to do? The Bible does give some instruction. But the Bible and the Christian walk isn't fundamentally good advice. First and foremost, it is good news. The Bible is an announcement before it is a list of instructions. It says loads of things. His name is great. Jesus has risen. You are forgiven. Jesus reigns. The primary message throughout the Bible is not don't do this, do that. But God echoes all the way through his story. I am pursuing you. I am patient with you. I want you. I want to be with you. I will give everything for you. If we know from our experience of children, we know that children who flourish are those who are told first and foremost that they are loved and accepted and then given instructions out of that safety of love and acceptance. When Christians talk about becoming Christians, what does that mean? Is it about being brought back into line, doing the right thing, do as you're told? Yes, it is totally about being changed and transformed and changing our behaviors. But in John's letter, we read that we should continue in him. So we should change our behavior. But remember that story of the prodigal son says we are called back as beloved children. The father ran to the son and welcomed him back. What is the Christian life about? Is it about good behavior? Well, yes, but also no. It's first and foremost about enjoying God. So we're invited into a relationship. We have a Father God who loves us irrationally and unconditionally, and he loves us totally boundlessly, and he wants to be with us. I'll speak a few truths over Lois, and then Rich and Rach, and then the rest of us. Lois, you have a Father God who loves you unconditionally. You are his. Everything that he has is yours. He knows all the hairs on your head. He will never forget your name. He will bless you and he will keep you. He rejoices over you with singing. He longs to pour blessings on you. We thank him for the gift that you are in our lives. Rich and Rach, you're parents, but you're also children of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might, and then after that, be parents. Have your affection centered on Christ, and then your affection for Lois will be more Christ-like. We love because he first loved us. So love Lois out of the love that Christ has for you. Love each other out of the love that Christ has for you. You'll make mistakes as parents. You might have already made a couple, but you do not have to be perfect to be a blessing to Lois, as you already have been in so many ways. You are enough for her as parents. As much and even more so as you teach Lois things and accept her and accept the mistakes that she makes, does your Father in heaven accept them for you and love you? And then for the rest of us, a really simple truth from that verse in 1 John. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, not sprinkled, but lavished, that we should be called children of God. Amen.